we continue now with the next chapter in Judges, Judges 14. We are beginning and really in the midst of the story of the last great judge recorded in the book of Judges, Samson. We saw some introductory matters last week, some theological truths that help prepare us for our time talking about Samson. And we come to chapter 14 today. So I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Again, I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Scriptures. And as always, I urge you to listen and listen carefully and intently, because this is the very Word of God. Sorry, I'm in the wrong book. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But her father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him, roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces, as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion, and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on, eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. And he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle, that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you?" She wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted. And on the seventh day he told her, because she pressed him hard. And she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Samson, enigmatic character in the scriptures. And one of the hardest to understand because he is listed, like Jephthah, in the roll call of faith in Hebrews 11. And yet he seems to be so fatally flawed. I believe that as we look at Samson and we look at his life together, we're going to see that many of the things that are cited as flaws in Samson are actually not flaws, but are the result of the Spirit of God coming upon Samson and directing him. And I think that's true today. But what I'd like for us to focus on today out of this chapter is Samson's role as a judge in prefiguring Christ. Because all of the judges do this in some way. They point to Christ. They are Christ figures. They are deliverers of God's people. So what we want to ask today is, as we begin to get into the stories of Samson and his exploits, his works, is how does the activity of Samson shed light on Christ's ministry, and particularly what Christ does for his people, Christ's ministry to his people? Because Samson had a ministry to Israel. He judged Israel, but his ministry went beyond that as a judge. His ministry was to meet Israel at their time of need, in their need, and give them exactly what they needed. And we're going to see a little bit of what that is. So let's answer the question, how does the activity of Samson in this chapter shed light on Christ's ministry to his people? First, I'd like for us to see this. Christ commissions his people to preach the gospel to the nations. Christ commissions his people to preach the gospel to the nations. Now, Samson's name means son. And there is contrast in this passage between Samson as the true son, the true light, with the culture of the Philistines. Now, we need to remind ourselves of some of the background here. And what's really fascinating, and we don't have time to go into all of this, even in our time in Samson, but I'll just mention it briefly, that if you do some chronological studies, you see that this episode and this time of domination by the Philistines is probably happening concurrently with what we read in the first a few chapters of the book of 1 Samuel in the domination of the Philistines. In fact, Samuel's birth and what's going on, and even the beginning of Samuel's ministry is probably happening at the same time Samson is judging Israel. As well, this is concurrent with what we read in the book of Ruth and what's going on the story of Boaz and Ruth and the migration of Elimelech and his family away from Israel. They migrate away because of the impoverishment that comes through the domination of the Philistines. And so all three of these stories are going on, and there are parallels in these stories, and there are some of the same lessons that are reinforced through these stories, and that becomes relevant as we think about and interpret some of the details here in the story that we're looking at. But part of the background that's important to understand is the background of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were not Canaanites, and this is often not understood. The Philistines, we learn from Genesis 10, were really descendants of or related to Egyptians. They were really essentially Egyptians. They came from Egypt. And as such, the Philistines, if you remember in the book of Deuteronomy, when Israel entered the land, Israel was to wipe out the inhabitants of the land. But if there were those who were from far away, were from a location not dwelling near the Israelites, they were to offer peace to them. And as a matter of fact, in offering peace, they were to offer the gospel to them. We learn in other places in the Old Testament that the role of Israel was to be a light to the nations. God had called them to be a light to the nations. That's why he placed them and their land right in smack in the middle of the known world. Right then. Because they were to be, as they set up shop in the Holy Land and God blessed them and they applied God's law, they were to be a light. The nations were to look at them and say, look, God is close to these people. Look at how God is blessing them. Now, we've seen in the book of Judges how Israel had abysmally failed at that, but this was their task. And they were failing at it during the time of Samson in relating to the Philistines, because the Philistines were the very type of people to whom Israel was to be a witness. Rather than their living out and prospering and being prominent over the Philistines had dominated them, as is the pattern in Genesis, all the way through Judges, because of their unfaithfulness to their covenant with God. Now, what do we see Samson then doing? Well, we see Samson in this story offering himself, entering into a couple of different things that are, in effect, the preaching of the gospel, the offer of the gospel to the Philistines. Samson seeks to marry a Philistine girl. And, of course, under ordinary circumstances, this would be wrong because God's people, the Israelites, were not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. They were not to marry unbelievers. But we also see examples where marriages with non-Israelites were permitted, especially when that non-Israelite would convert. And so we think, for instance, of Uriah the Hittite, who was a non-Israelite, and he was a Canaanite. He was a Hittite, one of David's mighty men. Apparently, he had been incorporated into Israel, maybe through marriage to Bathsheba. Maybe Bathsheba was a native Israelite. She married a convert, Uriah the Hittite, who became one of David's most valiant men. We see this in other places throughout the history of Israel. If the person was a convert, this was permissible. We also see in this text that it is God who is directing Samson to do this. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson. The Spirit of the Lord stirs up Samson. And when he says, she is right in my eyes, this is talking about the Philistine girl, this is not a statement of lust, as it's often interpreted to be, but Samson is stating, it is right for me to do this. It is God who's stirring me up to do this. You see, when it's the Messiah who is offering marriage, then it's not the same as any old Israelite, any rank and file Israelite marrying an uncircumcised unbeliever. This is an offer to incorporate the Philistines into the bride of God, into his covenant people. This is a union. This is an offer to come and be one of us, symbolically through Samson, the representative, the anointed of the Lord. And again, let me point out that it's the Lord who spurs this on, and the text explicitly says, even though his parents object because they don't understand Samson's role in this, the text says, this was from the Lord. And it says that he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. Now, there's some ambiguity there. Is it Samson who's seeking an opportunity, or is it the Lord who's seeking an opportunity? I believe most likely this is talking about Samson, because it's talking about what Samson is doing. Samson is seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. You need to hold that in your mind, because this becomes relevant as we move through the story. Now, I come back to this, that Samson is stirring up the people of God. Samson is called to stir them up in terms of their own responsibility. Because no one is relating to in Israel is relating to the Philistines in this way. As we're going to see, they've become very comfortable with the situation. They've become very comfortable with being ruled by the Philistines, but they are not saying, you need what we have. We're in a superior position. You need what we have, and you need it desperately. That message is totally absent. As a matter of fact, there's probably, even though they've become comfortable with the situation, there's resentment toward the Philistines. They're recognized as an enemy because they have subjugated Israel. And so they're seen as an enemy. But let me repeat the point. Christ commissions his people to preach the gospel to the nations. Christ commissions his people to communicate his truth, his salvation, which they need, to the nations. And the posture is this: save yourselves, just like the apostles preached in the book of Acts. Save yourself, with many words, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. That was their message. Save yourselves through faith in Christ. I'm reminded of World War II when I think about this. And I'm reminded of the situation with Japan and nuclear weapons. The United States, as you remember, had recently developed nuclear weapons for the first time ever in human history. And you remember that Japan's goal in World War II was to rule the world, and they had an emperor who saw himself as divine and believed that it was the Japanese people's destiny to rule the world. As the war gradually turned against them, and the United States contemplated invasion of Japan, the military leaders, as you remember, decided it's going to. There is a recalcitrant resistance. Japan is not going to surrender, and so we either invade, or we say to Japan, we have an invincible weapon, which will destroy you if you do not submit, if you do not surrender. You remember the result of that message. Now, the United States sent that message to the Japanese leaders. We don't want to inflict this destruction on you. We don't want this to happen. But we have this, and you will be destroyed if you don't surrender. And that was the message. And they didn't believe it. And so the bomb was dropped, first on Hiroshima. And the city was leveled. And still, there was not surrender. And I think it was 3 days later, another bomb dropped on Nagasaki. And it was leveled. The whole city, instantly, in a flash, destroyed. And finally, there came surrender, but only after complete and utter destruction. You see, when we think about what's at stake in this offer of the gospel to the nations and this role that God has given us, I see that as exactly analogous. Our problem is that we don't see it in those terms. We don't see that what is before the nations, what is at stake for those who do not know Christ, is utter destruction. It is just punishment before a holy God who holds them accountable, who holds all men accountable to his law, and which all men have violated. And God has said to us,
God has given to us, he gave it to Israel, and he has given it to each one of us, the responsibility of being his ambassadors. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. He says, it is as if God is making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. And that appeal, he has given us that responsibility to be his spokesman, to warn people, look, here is what is at stake. Here is what is in store for you. But you notice how Samson does this. He does not offer the gospel only in terms of a threat. He presents the heart of God. I want to marry you. I want to enter into an intimate relationship with you. I want you to be part of my bride. And this symbolically, Samson, in entering into this role, representing God, this he's offering. He's offering this to the Philistines. And so must we. We have this similar responsibility. And Samson is not only saying this to the Philistines, but he's saying to Israel, this is the proper role. This is how we relate to the Philistines. This is what we should be doing. Now, he does this in another way. And there is so much background to this, and there's so much that we need to talk about to understand. What is going on with this riddle? I'm going to give you a little hint, okay? And then we'll continue this next week because we're out of time. But let me just remind you again, these Philistines came from Egypt. And as Samson is coming into Philistine territory, it's no accident that he encounters a lion. He encounters a lion. Why? What's the significance of that? Well, these Philistines came from Egypt. What was the guardian of Egypt? The guardian god, you might say. The guardian being. It was the Sphinx. Do you remember what the Sphinx with the head of a lion? And the Sphinx, interestingly enough, and we, you know, if you know anything about Greek tragedies, particularly the story of the Theban Sphinx and Oedipus and his encounter with the Theban Sphinx, the Sphinx guarded the territory, his territory, by means of what? By means of a riddle. He would tell a riddle. And if the one who sought to enter the territory could solve the riddle, then he could enter. If he didn't, then the Sphinx would kill him. And you remember that the riddle in the story of the Theban Sphinx. What has two legs in the morning, or four legs in the morning, two legs at noonday, and three legs in the evening? Of course, the answer is man. Four legs when he's crawling, when he's a baby. Two legs when he grows up and begins to walk. Three legs when he's walking with a cane. famous story. Interestingly enough, these myths were being developed about this same time, or maybe probably earlier than this time. The Israelites would have been aware of these types of myths and stories. This was Egypt. And Egypt was guarded by a lion. What does Samson do as he enters Philistine territory? He kills the lion. The lion in the Bible represents the enemies of God's people frequently who attack them. This lion represents Philistia's attack on Israel. Samson, as the deliverer, comes and kills the lion. The lion who, as Paul tells us, Satan, roams about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, talking about God's people. Samson kills the lion. And having killed the lion, he paves the way for the land once again to become a land of milk and honey by destroying the oppressors who represent the work of Satan. Satan's work results in a curse, a curse on the land. But the promised land is precisely a land of milk and honey because it speaks of the restoration of paradise, the restoration of the garden of God. And Samson accomplishes this. And so this is the significance of the sign of the honey and of Samson taking and eating some of the honey. Now, we got to stop there. There is so much more to this. There's more even to the symbolism than this. But it is really neat. Because what it represents, and listen, here at the end, I'll just go ahead and tell you this. At the end, think about the irony when the Philistines learn the answer to the riddle surreptitiously, and they answer Samson's riddle with two questions. What is stronger than a lion? Well, there's an answer to that question in this story, isn't there? Samson is stronger than a lion. But Samson is stronger than a lion. Why? Because God is stronger than a lion, and God has given Samson his strength. And when we answer that question, we immediately are led to ask, what is sweeter than honey? And Psalm 19 tells us what's sweeter than honey, doesn't it? The law of the Lord. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. This is what Samson offers to Philistia. He offers as the one who is the eater of the honey, who is the strong one. Read Psalm 19. Read Psalm 19, and you'll see the allusion to this story there in Psalm 19. He is offering the Word of God to Philistia. That's his role. That's our role. That's the role of Israel, and that's our role. And it's a solemn responsibility that God has given us, because what is at stake is the life of the world, and God's intention, God's irrevocable intention, to redeem the world. That's what he said, right? That's what he said to Nicodemus in that great and most quoted verse in the New Testament, among American evangelicals at least. For God so loved the world, the nations, all of them, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We celebrate that because as we come to this table, we remind ourselves and each other that we believe. And the sign of our believing, the sign of our partaking in the good things of God's kingdom, in the wine that he drinks with us and you, in the rest that only he can give, is our eating and drinking here at this table. We assert Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Life has come through him. God has given us rest. And we partake of that through faith. As we eat and drink, we signify our faith, our union with him, as this bread becomes a part of us, as this wine becomes a part of us, and we become a part of Christ and he a part of us in our union with him. He is the answer. But as we do this, we take on not only the blessings of our union with Christ, but we take on his mission. This is what Christ came to do, to save the world. And that task is ours as we are united to Christ. So remember, as you come forward, as you eat and drink, you're taking on not only salvation in Christ, but you're taking on his mission. As his body, Christ is making his appeal through us. Christ is reconciling the world to God through us. That's who we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this sacrament. And thank you for what it means. And for what it not only signifies, but what it seals to us. Because by your grace, as you bless us and as you bless us through this sacrament, you confirm and you communicate the genuineness of these realities to us as we eat and drink. So, Father, we pray that you would do that. As we eat and drink, seal to us, confirm to us that we are one with Christ, but also that we have a responsibility, that you have given us a task, that we are to be Nazarites as we go about that task, that essential to that task is our purity and our following you and our not being defiled. So, Father, as we eat and drink, give us strength unto new obedience and unto purity and righteousness, as only you can, through this sacrament, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This table is only for those who believe. If you are not a believer in Christ, I warn you, do not partake of this sacrament, because there's cursing here, potentially. But if you are willing to trust in Christ and cast yourself upon His mercy, then there is great strength and power for you here. The story of Samson is about power, in part. It's about power that is available to every one of God's people if we will be like Him, if we will separate ourselves unto God and give ourselves to the task that He's commissioned to us. There is power for us. There is strength. And part of how that strength is imparted is here at this table. So come, if you are a believer in Christ, come and do not wait, do not hesitate. I'll ask those of you who believe, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Jesus took bread on the night that He was betrayed. And when He had given thanks, as we already have in His name, He broke it. And He said, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." After supper, He took the cup, and He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of Me." And after supper, He said, "All of you, drink of it." I'll ask those who are serving at the table to come forward now. And I'll ask you to come forward. And once again, to drink with our Savior the wine of the new kingdom that He has established. Because Jesus has finished His work on our behalf. And so now we eat and drink anew with Him in His kingdom. Come and feast with the Lord.